Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Randy.
It's good to have you with us today. If you have a Bible with you, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, you find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. We're going to actually be reading verses 13 through 17, but the sermon comes primarily from 16 and 17. So Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let's pray. Father, first of all, I want to thank you for restoring the electricity to us. I thank you, Father, for the gift of light. And I thank you, Father, that light exists because of you. That in the beginning you separated the light from the darkness. I thank you, Father, that light always triumphs over darkness. I thank you, Father, for the light that you have given us in your word and in the life of your Son, Jesus. And I pray, Father God, that you would teach us today. Lord, I pray you'd set a guard over my lips that I would speak those things that are right and true. And I pray you would be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, a movie came out called October Sky that was about a teenage boy named Homer Hickam who had a love for rockets and a desire to be an aerospace engineer someday. He was growing up in the coal fields of West Virginia, the youngest of two sons, and his father never saw a whole lot of potential in him. Homer sort of existed in the shadow of his older brother, a football player who was being recruited by major colleges. It was the older son that the father expected to be successful, not Homer. Homer would just end up in the coal mines one day. But Homer continued to work on his rockets and study in school, and his high school science teacher even encouraged him and his friends to enter a science fair, which they did and which they won. And then they won at the state level and went on to the national level. But Homer's dad never saw much coming of it, never even encouraged his son, didn't even go to the bus station to wish his son well when Homer headed off to Indianapolis for the national competition. Homer won in Indianapolis, first place in the National Science Fair, plus an all-expense-paid scholarship to Virginia Tech. He also got to meet Wernher von Braun, a scientist whose books he had read as he constructed his homemade rockets, though at the time he met him, he didn't recognize who he was meeting. Then Homer came home to a hero's welcome. Everyone was there to meet him at the Greyhound bus stop, except for his dad. His mom picked him up and drove him to see his high school science teacher, and then they headed home. I want to show you what happened along the way.
Thank you.
Terry, you met your big hero. Didn't even know it.
I know you and me know exactly see eye to eye on certain things. Yeah, we don't see eye to eye on just about anything. But I come to believe that I got it in me to be somebody in this world. And it's not because I'm so different from you either. It's because I'm the same. You know, I can be just as hard-headed and just as tough. I always hope I can be as good a man as you. But sure, Dr. Ron Brown's a great scientist. But he isn't my hero.
Jesus has yet to perform a miracle, has yet to utter a teaching, has yet to call the first disciple, no significant accomplishments of which to speak. And yet still the Father says of him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." But how can that be? With what does the Father have to be pleased? Jesus hasn't really done anything yet. Maybe after Jesus endures Satan's temptations in the wilderness, or after he performs his first miracle, or after his insightful teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, maybe after the crowds begin to follow him, or after he raises Lazarus from the dead, or after he throws the money changers out of the temple, maybe after he endures the cross, or after the resurrection, maybe then we could understand the Father's words. Then at least Jesus would have done something worthy of praise. But here, in the beginning, now, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." It just doesn't register with us. And so we have to try to find something Jesus has done to merit the words, even if it's just the baptism. But what if the words really aren't because of the baptism? What if the words, even though they're spoken at the baptism, aren't meant to be praised for the baptism or praised for anything Jesus has done yet? What if the words are simply an expression of the Father's love? The Father letting the Son know that even before the Son has done anything, independent of any accomplishment, the Father loves the Son and is pleased with His Son. Would that really be so hard for us to understand? And yet maybe it would be, because you know how often we send the message to the people around us, "I'll love you if you get good grades, if you're a star athlete, if you win the beauty contest, if you buy me the things I want, if you do what I want, if you have sex with me, if you have a successful career, if you make lots of money, if you keep yourself beautiful." And with some people, no matter how much we do or how much we give, we never feel like they really love us or are pleased with us. In so many subtle ways and not so subtle ways, we let our children, our parents, our friends, our co-workers, other people in our lives know that our love for them is conditional, that they aren't simply worthy of love because of who they are. We send the same message to people we love that Homer's father sent to him in the film clip we just saw. But that's not how it is with God. Even though because of what we've experienced from significant people in our lives, we often project that attitude of needing to merit God's love. God loves me if I'm a good person. God loves me if I do what God wants. God loves me if I obey the Ten Commandments. God loves me if I go to church or if I keep being faithful. And of course, God does take pleasure when we act out of a true desire to please Him. But He doesn't love us more because of it. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And He says that to His people in the midst of their rebellion. In explaining to His people why He loves them, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, we are told, the Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you. I love you because I love you. That's what God's telling His people in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Apostle John echoes the same truth in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, John writes, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to pay the price for our sins. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I don't want to pass over those words too quickly. I want you to listen to them again. God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, before we'd even thought about responding to His love, before we'd ever done anything to deserve His love, He loved us. So the Bible is abundantly clear. God's love for us is not based on anything we have done. It isn't a performance-based love. God loves us simply because He loves us, simply because He sees us independently of anything we have done as worthy of love. And that's the same message the Father is sharing with the Son in this passage at Jesus' baptism. Even before Jesus has begun His earthly ministry, even before any of the miracles or teachings, even before the crowds had started to follow Jesus, even before the cross, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And can you imagine how those words must have sounded to Jesus? The road He is about to begin walking that will eventually lead to the cross. And before He does anything, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. God the Father saying to God the Son, I want you to know that I love you and I'm proud of you. Those were the words, I think, that Homer was longing to hear from his father. Words we all long for in one way or another. So can you imagine how much those words meant to Jesus or how much they would have meant to you? Author Peter Scazzaro writes, many of us know the experience of being approved for what we do. Few of us know the experience of being loved for who we are. And that's the love I think Jesus felt when He heard those words from the Father. This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And each of us longs to hear those same words in one way or another. This is My beloved Son. This is My beloved daughter, My beloved brother, My beloved sister, My beloved husband, My beloved wife, My beloved friend, in whom I am well pleased. Of course, the problem is we don't often hear those words. At least they're not communicated in a way that's real. And so we decide that we will have to prove we're worthy of love by never making mommy or daddy mad, or by making good grades, or by being the best swimmer or football player or track star we can be, or by getting drunk or smoking pot with our friends, or giving up our virginity, or wearing the right clothes, or driving the right car, or having a nice house, or a successful career, or keeping ourselves beautiful as long as we can. All because deep inside, we're not really sure that we're worthy of love, or that people are pleased with us. All because deep inside, we've never heard those words, "This is my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased." In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul shares with us a call to humility, that we should seek to put other people first and not live lives of self-interest. In the context of talking about that humility, Paul points to Jesus. And in one verse, he shares with us the secret of Jesus' strength. "Who being in very nature God," Paul writes, "did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." Paul's telling us here that Jesus knew who he was. He knew whose he was. He was secure in who he was. And that's what enabled him to humble himself, to come in the likeness of a human being, to take on the form of a servant, to put the interests of others ahead of himself, to suffer the indignity and the pain and the death of the cross, because Jesus knew who he was, whose he was. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The film clip I showed you at the beginning of this message wasn't the end of the story for Homer Hickam. He and his friends went outside of town to shoot off their final rocket. Many of the townspeople were there. In closing, I want to show you what happened. You guys turn it up a little bit. Would you bow your heads with me, please? The love for which we all long is God's love. The love of the creature for the Creator. We long to be loved not simply for what we do, but for who we are. It's rare that you experience that kind of love from a fellow human being, but we keep looking for it, not always recognizing that what we're really looking for in that is the one who made us. I'd like for you to take a few moments now and to thank God for His matchless love. The Bible tells us that He knew you before you were even born, while you were in the womb of your mother. And all the days planned for you were there even before you'd lived one of them. Isn't that amazing that you were in the mind of God before you ever came out of the womb of your mom? Our world is filled with expressions of His love. The food, the clothing, the shelter, the beauty of nature, the gift of friends. All intended to point us to the one who is the giver of it all. So ask God to help you grow in your knowledge of His love, so that as you experience that love, you can give that love to others. You can communicate to people around you, not that you love them because they performed for you, because they've measured up, but simply because you love them. You love who they are, even in their brokenness. And while you're talking with God about these things, there may also be wounds that you may need to bring before Him. You know, we really ought to experience this kind of love from our parents. And yet so often it doesn't come. And that's where we first learn to merit love, instead of resting in the security of knowing that we're loved for who we are. So if there's some wounds in your life, a father who wasn't there, a mother who wasn't there, bring those to God. And while you're talking with God about these things, maybe you're with us this morning and you don't know if you've ever truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. The Bible tells us that because of His great love for us, God the Son came into our world as one of us, lived a fully human life without sin, and then gave that life in sacrifice on the cross so that we might be forgiven. His resurrection from the dead is proof of the sufficiency of His sacrifice. Because in the Bible, death is the consequence of sin. So since He paid the price for sin, death could not hold Him. And on the third day, He rose from the grave. The good news of the Bible is that we can share in that resurrection life, that you and I too can know God. And so if you're not sure where you stand with God now, but you'd like to be sure, If you'd like to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you would raise your hand right now, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God. All you need to do is raise your hand. Father God, I thank you that you didn't just speak to us about love, but that you fleshed out love for us in the person of your Son. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of your love. I pray, Father, that we would carry the message of Jesus out into the world, to a world that's looking for love, that's really looking for you, Lord. And Father, I pray for your blessing upon everyone in this room, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would be faithful to continue to pursue our relationship with you and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to any who are here today, Lord, who have not yet trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would continue to move in his or her life to draw that person to you. And we bring all these requests to you, Heavenly Father, and offer you praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.